Good evening. We have a good crowd out tonight. We're thankful for your presence. We hope and pray that the things that we have to discuss tonight are of benefit to each and everyone who's here. I hope that you were following along in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Certainly, we would look at those verses and say, what's the connection between safe sins and the list that is read off in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, and understand that there's not really one. These certainly would not be considered safe sins. But we're going to talk about that topic tonight, safe sins. Ask yourself this question: have you ever justified your sins in any way? I think if we look and we look honestly at ourselves, very few of us would admit that our actions are sins, especially when we're going through it. Now, we will talk about in the past, right? Well, I know that I have sinned and I know that I fall short of the glory of God. But when someone addresses something that you're doing right now, very few people are willing to admit that I'm sinning right now. We always, or often at least, justify our actions. Now, we will sometimes stop and say, you know, well, what I did in the past, now I'll admit that I was wrong because it's something that I've stopped doing. And so I can go back and I can admit that that was wrong back then. But in the moment, how many people do you know that you approach about something and they say, oh, you know what, you're right. I'm wrong, I am sinning, I'm living my life in sin, and I probably should change. Probably very few people. More often what we do is we try to dress up our sins. Right? We say things like, well, I just told a little white lie. Or we say something like, you know what, I'm living an alternative lifestyle. Right? We like these cute phrases and cute words that will take what is sin and say, well, it doesn't sound so bad if you say it like this. I hope we understand that there really is no such thing as safe sin. And we'll deal with that as we go through the lesson. But oftentimes we feel that way. I'm only hurting myself. I'm not hurting anyone else. And so this would be a safe sin in my life because it doesn't affect anyone else. And I think we've addressed that in the past, that it always affects someone else. If nothing else, it affects you and it affects God. And we have to look at sin in that way. And I just want to talk about sin for a little while tonight. Because I believe that in our society, we would love if nothing was considered sin. That we didn't have to talk about a thing like sin. And I believe that this is the direction that our society is headed in. We don't want to call things sin. We don't want to call them wrong. And in fact, many psychologists, sociologists have categorized these sins as social or psychological disorders. We won't admit that they're sins. We say, well, there's something wrong, inherently wrong with our bodies in that way. And it's a disorder. It's a disease. It's something that we want to categorize as that, and we don't want to categorize it as a choice and call it something sinful. So I'm going to deal with sin for a little while tonight. First, let's define sin. I want you to notice a difference. I looked up what the actual definition of sin is in a basically Webster's dictionary definition of sin, and here's what it says. I want you to see if there's a difference here. An immoral act considered to be a transgression against divine law. That's so close. Do you see the word? You see the word that I'm talking about? Considered. They won't flat out say that it is. They say this is what is considered to be by some people or by religious people. It's considered to be a transgression. That doesn't necessarily mean that it is. Have you ever considered something that didn't end up coming to pass or coming true? Of course, we all have. And so here's their definition. An immoral act considered to be a transgression against divine law. But in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Do you see how more direct God's word is than what man's word, man's definition of sin is? Sin is lawlessness. It is a transgression. It is a violation of God's law. I believe that God defined for us what is and what is not a violation of His law. The laws defining sin certainly have not changed. In Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 14, "For if those who are of the law, or those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is also no violation." And so that's what our society wants. That's what our society is headed toward. Our society wants a place where there is no law, there is no sin. Now, we want law, right? We want general laws that kind of keep us safe, but we don't want religious laws that will tell us, you know what, you're in violation of God's law. We don't want that. We don't like that. We want to be able to do whatever it is that we want to do, and we want to stay or feel safe doing that. And we find that our world is headed in that direction. Where does God place the responsibility for sin? It's not on the person defining sin. It's on the person committing sin. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, "The person who sins will die." Very simple. "The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself." God tells us where the responsibility lies within sin. He says, if you commit the sin, then you are going to be held responsible for the sin. And it doesn't matter how many excuses that we give either, does it? If you see one of your children hit another one of your children, does it matter what the other child said to lead to that? In my house, it doesn't. You hit your brother. What's the saying we always use? What's the phrase that our family likes? My response is my responsibility. It doesn't matter what someone else says. It doesn't matter what someone else does to cause your reaction, or what you might think causes your reaction. You are still responsible for hitting your brother or your sister. I'll deal with them in a minute. I'll deal with what they said in a minute. Don't get me wrong. But what they said did not cause the reaction. That's your fault. Is it hard sometimes if somebody hits you to not hit them back? Of course, it's the first thing that I would want to do. I promise you it's the first thing that I would want to do if somebody hit me. I hope that I would be able to refrain myself, but I promise you it would be the first thing that I would want to do is hit somebody back. So don't think that you're alone in that. But if I do, guess what? That's on me. That's my response. That's my responsibility now. God places the sin and the responsibility for that sin on the sinner, the one who commits it. Not somebody else who led them in that direction, or who tempted them, tested them in that direction, but He places it on them. We are not going to be able to blame anyone else for our sins. We are not going to stand on the day of judgment and excuse our sins to God, to say, wait a minute, this person said this, or this person did this and led me to that sin. We're not going to be able to hide our sins when we talk to God. We're not going to be able to hide our sin under a different name and say it was just an alternative lifestyle. It was just an extramarital affair. No, it was adultery. And adultery is sin, but an extramarital affair, that cleans it up real nice, doesn't it? No, it's sin. And we're not going to be able to hide our sin under a different name. Sin is what God says it is. It is a violation of His law. And we certainly need to be careful about committing sin. So, can a sin become a non-sin at some point? Well, again, redefining sin does not make it any less a sin. The laws defining sin have not changed at all. Again, we look at Psalm 119. In verse 89, it says, "Forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven." You know, we talked about changing our minds today. We need to change our mind. We need to change our attitude toward God, because guess what? God doesn't change. It's not up to God to change and to adapt to mankind. God created us, and so He expects us to change to Him. His word is settled in heaven. You ever have a parent tell you that, "I said what I said? I've already answered that question"? They're telling you that because their mind is not changing on that particular question. Now, I worked at a local grocery store for about 4 years while I was going through college. And I saw way too many parents change their mind when it came to a law that they set forth. You'd see them coming in. "Now, this time, little Johnny," or whatever, "little Susie, I'm not getting you anything. So don't even ask." And then about 5 minutes later, you see that child in the middle of the aisle, flailing hands and legs. And guess what? The rule, the law changed. God doesn't do that for us. We can stand in the middle of the aisle and ask Him to change what we enjoy. Say, "Don't call it sin anymore. Why is this wrong? I'm not hurting anyone." We can ask and we ask and we ask, but I'm telling you, if God says that it was sin, it still is sin. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25. Again, he says, "But the word of the Lord endures forever." And Peter says, "And this is the word which was preached to you." This word lasts forever. It's going to endure forever. It is what is going to continue on when this world is on fire, as the expression goes. God's word will carry on, and we need to hang on to every word of it. Well, many are going to try to change their judgment on what is sin and what is not, on their personal experience. "Well, it happened to me." And I will tell you, I have seen people take very strong stances on certain things until, in marriage, divorce and remarriage is one of those things, until it hits their own family. And then they start, "Well, it could mean this, or it could say that," or God didn't change. You may have changed your mind on it, but God's word didn't change about it. It still is what it is. And sadly, that's not going to help us on the day of judgment. We're not going to be able to say, "Well, I thought it was sin, but then I thought it changed." If we look at John 12, starting in verse 47, it says, "If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word which I spoke is what will judge him on that last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but as the Father Himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak, I know that His commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things that I speak just as the Father has told me." I said, folks, it's not going to change. It doesn't matter what we say. It doesn't matter what we do. How accustomed that we have come to the sin. My judgment is set. You're going to be judged by these words. And that is not going to change, because God doesn't change. Ecclesiastes, which was referenced this morning in Bible study. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 10, is there anything of which one might say, see this, it is new, already it exists for ages which were before us? There's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new. It's not changing. It's not new. Now, it may come in different forms, but it's not new. God's not going to change. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, Malachi is really trying to encourage the children of Israel. They're not really doing what they're supposed to do. The priests and the Levites who were supposed to be leading the children of Israel in the right direction really were falling off track here. And Malachi is really speaking to the priests and the Levites here. But he says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. The reason that they weren't consumed is that God still loved them. They were doing wrong, and eventually it would come to that. But he's saying, the reason that you're not gone right now is because I still love you. It's still a violation of my law. You're still in danger. But I still love you. What we need to recognize is that sin does not become non-sin. And sin, as it always has, will separate us from God. In Isaiah 59, in the first four verses, I love these, very comforting. But the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehoods. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one sues righteously and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. He says, it is your sins that have made a separation between you and your God. Heard a preacher once ask a question. If you have been separated from God, if God feels distant from you, ask yourself this question. Who moved? Who moved? Did God move? Does God have a tendency to move around and change His mind? Listen, I get it. We're human, and sometimes we like to change our minds. I always tell people going into a gospel meeting, I'll send them the list of sermons, but I'll warn them, I reserve the right to change my mind. Right? Because when you get there, there may be something that comes up that you feel needs addressed. I might change my mind. Maybe your spouse changes their mind. They want to do one thing, but now that they want to do something else. We get that. We change our minds. Does God have a tendency to do that, to move around, to change? No. God is where He has always been. He's there waiting for us. He's ready for us. But we need to come to Him. It is our sins, it is our iniquities that make a separation between us and our God. God doesn't move. We do. So let's ask the question tonight. What are safe sins? Real simple answer. All right, we already started with that. There are no safe sins. And I want you to understand that it is as serious as it has ever been. In Genesis chapter 3, we can kind of read of that first violation of God's Word. It's good to go back and look at it. Starting in verse 1, Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said to you, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Did this work out for Adam and Eve to their benefit, to the betterment of Adam and Eve? No. Did it work out for the betterment of mankind to violate God's law? No. You know, people always ask that question. If you could go anywhere in history, if you could talk to anyone in history, you could go back, who would you talk to? This is always my answer. Now, would it help? Probably not. But I would go back and talk to Adam and Eve and go, don't, please don't. This is going to cause a lot of trouble. We know we can't do that. But even if we could go back and stop Adam and Eve for the moment, do you think it would last? No. Because you know what? I'd probably go back and go, that does look good. Right? That is desirable. I see what you're looking at there. I'm sure it was. But we would beg them not to, but someone would. Eventually, someone would. Do you think sin is any less serious today? If it weren't serious, do you think that God would have sent His Son into this world? If there were sins that were safe. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. It's interesting to me that God really doesn't categorize sin, does He? Now, you read a list of things and, you know, go to a place like Romans chapter 1 and there's this huge list of sins. And you're reading all of this, you know, about murderers and thieves and all of these things. Covetousness and lasciviousness and all of the list of all of these sins. And then you get to disobedient to parents. And we're like, well, everybody does that. Right? It's the same. It's in the same list. That's frightening because, I gotta be honest, I was disobedient to my parents a time or two. Probably all were. It's listed there for a reason. Those kind of lists should wake us up because we look at it and we say, really, murder and disobedient to parents is on the same list? Yeah, because it's all a violation of God's law. It's that serious. Do you think God would have sent His Son into the world? And His return is not going to be a pleasant place for others to come. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy chapter 4, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Don't just tell them what they're doing wrong, but tell them how to do it right. He says, because Jesus is coming, He who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. Now, again, what does that judgment mean? Well, if you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verses 8 through 10, He says, dealing out retribution. Now, these, again, are people who do not know God at all, and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed. Does this look like something enjoyable for those who are going to be judged by Jesus on that day? Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God. Retribution. Pay the penalty of eternal destruction. Be away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That's what's going to fall upon those who are still in sin at His return. God sent His Son to die for those people. Why would there be a safe sin, even among the smallest of sins? Now, we categorize them. Right? We say, well, this one's not really bad, but this one's really bad. We categorize them. But God says it's all a violation of my law. You violated the law by sinning. In Luke chapter 13, in the first five verses, beginning in verse 1, "Now on the same occasion there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices." Basically, what did these people do wrong? Boy, they must have done something really bad. "Jesus said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that on those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.'" The same thing can be said for us tonight. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Why? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And He's already told us how we're going to be judged. So it's already written. So when you're face to face with your Creator on the day of judgment, we already know how we're going to be judged. The question is, are we living our lives by that word? You know, we have to be careful when we think about sin, because oftentimes I believe that we think we can get away with certain sins, that there are certain sins that are, you know what, they're not hurting anyone, or it's consensual or mutual or whatever it is. However we want to sugarcoat it, it really doesn't matter. It's still sin. It is still a violation of God's law, even the smallest that we might think of sins is still large in the sight of God. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much." He's not saying he who is faithful in a small amount of things. He said he who is faithful just doing, you know, just the little things. You know, our coaches would harp on that all the time. Do the little thing, right? Because they knew if they could get us to do the little things, the things that nobody else really wanted to do, if we could do those things, then they could trust us with big things. You know, it's not always fun when there's a basketball rolling around on the floor. It's not always fun to dive on the floor knowing that six people are about to dive on your head to try to get that ball. But that's what coaches would harp on, right? The little things. That's not going to show up in the paper. But what those things will do is get us an extra possession, right? We might be able to score another basket if we do those things. If we are diving on the floor, just doing those little things all along the way. God tells us the same thing. Not everybody is going to be able to do the quote-unquote big things. Things that we might look at and say, well, that's a big thing, right? Not everybody's going to be able to go and you know, knock door to door. I'm not a door knocker. I'm uncomfortable knocking on somebody's door and saying, "Hey, do you know Jesus?" But what about comforting somebody at work who's going through a difficult time? Telling them that God loves them. Say, "You know what, I'm going to pray for you tonight." You may say, "Well, that's a small thing." Well, not to that person, it's not. And God says, if I can trust you there, if I can trust you in that little thing, then I can trust you in giving you something big. And so oftentimes we want to look for the big without first having gone through the little. He continues that. He says, "And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much." Again, it's just the opposite. If I can't trust you to do that, the littlest thing, then I can't give you the big thing. Think about David for a moment. What do we think of when we think about David? You know, we're growing up, kids, and we're listening to stories about David. What's one of the first things that we think of? Who's the other? If I say David and Goliath, that's who we think of, right? David and Goliath. right? This giant that David killed. How did he get there? He said, I was protecting my father's sheep, and came a lion, came a bear. Nobody in Israel cared about that. I don't care about your father's sheep. But David did. And God said, you know what? If I can trust you with that, if I can trust you to protect these sheep, the littlest of things, I can trust you to protect my sheep, the children of Israel, all of them. You see how David got there? It wasn't just that David slayed Goliath. I hope when we're teaching kids about David and Goliath, we teach them that David knew how to use that slingshot. And it may have seemed like something very little to other people. Well, you know, it's just sheep. Just let it go. Let the lion have it. Let the bear have it. David wasn't willing to do that. He was faithful to his earthly father. And so he knew, our heavenly Father knew, that he would be faithful to him. If you have sin hanging over you tonight, I would encourage you to make it right. All things are ready. If you're here and you're not a child of God, we would encourage you to become one tonight. We can baptize you into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins, just like Jesus asks us to do. We can do that for you tonight. All things are ready. If you're here and you are a child of God who has fallen away, who maybe has some of these, what we might think of as safe sins, still hanging on in your life, there's time and opportunity tonight to start heading in the right direction. Get those out of your life. Ask God to forgive you. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. We're not here to judge you. We can't, even if we wanted to. We cannot judge you. But I will warn you that God, through His Son and His Word, will judge you one day. Please make those things right. If you can do that tonight, we encourage you to do that while we stand and while we sing.